Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After I graduated college, I worked for 2 years as an admission counselor for my alma mater, Valparaiso University. It was a pretty sweet gig overall. I absolutely loved my time as a student there, and the work enabled me to share stories about my collegiate journey, combining them with my passion for higher education in general. The job entailed meeting with prospective students and giving tours of campus, traveling to high schools and college fairs across the Midwest, reading student applications, making admission decisions, and working on scholarship committees to award students financial assistance based on their achievements in high school. But the job entailed more than the pleasant moments of meeting with prospective students and sharing stories about my college experience. Admission counselors are also the ones to tell high schoolers and their parents that they do not stand out among their peers like they thought they did. I had to deal with the disappointment of those who did not make the basketball team like they were sure that they would. Parents who were baffled that their students did not earn a merit scholarship with a C average. And phone calls from parents whose children were not accepted to the school. A lot of hopes and dreams were pinned on the admission process, and there was often great disappointment when these hopes and dreams did not come to fruition like students and parents expected. Like most schools, businesses, and institutions, we had formulas, grade metrics, test score expectations, and other indicators that gave us a pretty good idea of who would be able to thrive in our classrooms and who would struggle. What is really difficult about these formulas, though, is that they end up feeling like a judgment on the student applying, and indirectly, a judgment on the parents who pushed them to the level that they were able to achieve by the end of high school, or not. For families applying to a college or university, the acceptance or rejection of a student's application is often not received as an objective event, but can end up feeling like a deeply personal assessment, judgment, or even condemnation of students and their abilities or inabilities to achieve. For many, going off to college is one of the first real steps into adulthood that our children take. If their way is paved with rejection, disappointment, and overwhelming costs, it is understandable that a lot of students take it personally. Even though we in the admissions office were merely assessing and rewarding a student's likely ability to succeed in the classroom, and little else. We were not saying that they were bad people, unworthy, lazy, or anything like that. We were primarily concerned with their academic aptitude. On the other hand, if a student is accepted everywhere she applies, earns all the scholarships she needs, is welcomed onto every sports team or academic club that she desires, it is easy for her to feel that the admission experience has validated her entire existence up to that point. Even though, once again, these accolades were given to her merely on her perceived ability to succeed as a college student. Her ability to get admitted to college and win scholarships says little about her ability to work hard as a banker, succeed as a teacher, or whatever other career she will one day pursue. It was interesting to see how our formulas or statutes for admission, to use language from our text for this week, inspired overly negative and overly positive responses in the students who applied to go to our school. Though we were not assessing anyone's worth, passion, hopes, or dreams, far too many thought that we were and took it personally. The 15 minutes or so that I would take to read a college application could mean the world to them, to one extreme or the other. In our reading from Deuteronomy for this week, we get a different formula. The Lord spoke to the Israelites using Moses as the prophetic messenger. Moses said on the Lord's behalf, "So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors is giving you. And at the end of the passage, he continued, but take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Observe the commands that were given to you on Mount Sinai. Do not lie, steal, kill, or covet. Fear, love, and honor the Lord above all else. And when you fail to do any of this, make atonement for your sins. This is what Moses was telling the people to do before they entered the Promised Land. Be faithful in how you live your life and diligent in following the ways of God. In many ways, the statutes and ordinances that Moses commanded the Israelites to obey were similar to the formulas and grading matrices that we used in the admission office to assess if a student would be a good fit at our university. Did you lie or steal today? F. Did you wear clothing with more than one fabric today? A polyester cotton blend, perhaps? C minus. Have you ever eaten bacon? A plus. Well, Moses would give you a D minus. But I say, bring on the BLTs. The statutes and ordinances of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy gave the people a standard or formula of what it meant to be a good Jew, living in righteous adherence to the will of God. Through their diligent obedience to these laws of God, the people believed that they were faithfully living in a personal relationship with the God of their ancestor Abraham. They were not merely following rules for the sake of following rules, but actually living into a relationship with God by obeying what God had commanded. It should be no surprise that then, as now, the people were not perfect. They did not feed the poor and hungry like they were commanded. They did not shelter the orphans in their midst or help care for the widows in their communities. They were not welcoming and hospitable to immigrants and refugees, like the statutes and ordinances of Moses had commanded. And as we hear throughout the Old Testament, the people did not fear the Lord above everything else, but abandoned the worship of the imageless Jehovah for the more palatable worship of statues to gods like Baal, Asherah, or Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Though Moses had commanded diligent obedience, the people would end up disobeying his command in almost every way. As it turned out, Moses could not command them into faithful living. There were no rules, statutes, ordinances, formulas, commandments, or anything of the sort that would keep the people from sin. While the laws of Moses laid out what it meant for them to live as a perfectly righteous people in unique relationship with the true living God, they ended merely serving as glaring proof of how broken and sinful they were. Simply put, the law led them to ruin, not righteousness. As a people, the Israelites would end up being like a high school student who was rejected from every college that they applied to. They had failed to meet pretty much every statute and standard that God had given them through the mouth of Moses, and they would end up being rejected from the protection of the Lord as a result. But the story of the righteousness that the Lord expects did not end there. The Lord did not leave them to their own failings, but interceded for us by sending the Son into the world to become our righteousness for us. While the people were unfaithful, unholy, and unrighteous, going against the will of God in almost every way, God did not leave them to their own imperfections. God dwelt with us as Jesus of Nazareth, living and dying perfectly in our imperfect world. He became our righteousness for us so that we can be redeemed and live in perfect relationship with God once again. Though we could not live up to the statutes and ordinances that Moses commanded the people to obey, Jesus could. And he did. And he did so that we would no longer languish beneath the pain of our brokenness, but can have hope and wholeness once again. My sisters and brothers, it is good and holy to try to live a righteous life, but we cannot do it alone. Nobody is perfect, and those who claim to be are often the worst kind of sinner, an unrepentant one. But we do not need to be perfect. Christ himself is our perfection and our righteousness. He makes the grade for us so that we do not have to. He intercedes on our behalf so that we will not be crushed by the demands of God's law, but saved by the one man who is able to fulfill them. And with Christ on our side, we will always be made worthy to receive the promises of God in this life and the next. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.